hope. I mean, you know, if you can imagine Judea at the time, Israel, they needed hope. You know, I mean, they were a conquered nation. They had one of the what history looks at as one of the most vicious and brutal regimes, the Roman Empire, with their foot on their neck. And you know, they were clamoring for hope. They wanted a Messiah. They were waiting and they were praying for the Messiah. Yeah, I don't know if you can imagine, like, put yourself in Mary's place when the angel appeared to her and told her that she was going to have a baby and that baby was going to be the Messiah. What would you think? Especially because she was thinking, well, in order to have a baby, you know, she would know the logical progression of events, how that would have to happen. But, you know, she said to the angel, how's that going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come on you and you're going to become pregnant. And you're going to name the baby. You're going to have a baby boy. You're going to name him Emmanuel. He's going to be the Messiah that is going to save his people. I don't know. That seems like a pretty daunting task that she would have to live through. And then Joseph, you know, when she told him, you know, initially, you know, he went away and he was going to divorce her. He thought, but he was an honorable man, so he was going to do it. He was going to do it quietly. He was, because he didn't want to bring shame on Mary. And an angel appeared to him in a dream. Right? It was a dream. And told him that, you know, this is from God. What she's telling you is true. Don't divorce her. Marry her. You're going to be the father of the Messiah. I mean, I'm the father of three children. None of them are the Messiah. But that's still a great responsibility. I mean, I look at my kids and I am some humbled by the responsibility that it is to be a good father. But yeah, I wanted to go, you know, we're looking at the prophecies. And the first prophecy about Jesus was actually in the garden. When God was speaking to Adam and Eve and the serpent after they fell, you know, God said to the serpent, who we know was Satan, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So the offspring that God is talking about here is Jesus. And we know that, you know, Satan, he thought by having Jesus crucified and persecuted that he was actually coming against and ending God's promise. So that was him striking Jesus' heel. But Jesus crushed him. You know, his death on the cross crushed the enemy's plans, and it crushed the power of death and sin over our lives. But this is Christmas and not Easter, so I won't talk about that. You know, why should we believe God? Why should we believe God, the prophecies that we see? I felt like it was important to remember that God doesn't lie. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act, and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So if God has made a promise, he's faithful, and he will fulfill it. I like talking about prophecy. I always find it very, very fun. You know, if we look back, one of the things that God prophesies about Jesus is the family line that he's going to come through. Obviously, Abraham is the first. Genesis 12:3, you know, God says to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. You know, and we're blessed through Jesus. Jesus is Abraham's offspring. After Abraham, God focuses in on the tribe of Judah. And when Israel is prophesying over his sons, he says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs, that's Jesus, shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. After that, God focuses in a little bit further. So, you know, at first, the prophecy was quite wide. It started at Abraham, then moved to Judah, and now to David. 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 to 16. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this particular prophecy is a twofold prophecy. It's talking about Solomon, who's about to come, because Solomon was David's son that built the temple. But he's also talking about Jesus, and the temple that he's building is us. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So some of that is about Solomon, because obviously Jesus didn't make any mistakes. God didn't discipline him. Jesus, the one who sits on the throne forever. Amen? So that's the family line. But what else was prophesied about Jesus' birth? Micah 5:2 tells us where Jesus will be born. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, we were arguing at home over how to pronounce that, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So it's talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. I mean, you know, it's talking about someone who's coming, but he's going to be from ancient times. You know, Jesus is before time. Jesus is the author of the creation. And one of the things that I really like about this prophecy is that when you look through the Gospels and it gives the account of Jesus' birth and everything leading up to it, the angelic visitations. You know, Mary and Joseph, they didn't live in Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. And, you know, after they got the news that they were going to be the parents of the Messiah, they didn't decide to move to Bethlehem. They didn't search the scriptures and see where do they need to move. They just stayed where they were. And it was the census that caused them to have to go to Bethlehem. You know, Mary was very heavily pregnant. I don't know how long of a ride it would have been, but I'm pretty sure my wife wouldn't have wanted to go on a donkey ride for a couple of days anyways. Even for an hour, I'm pretty sure she wouldn't have wanted to go on a donkey ride. But, you know, they had to do it. And I had I took a course at Central Hall a few years ago, and one of the ladies teaching it was Jean Brand. I'm not sure how many of you know her, but, you know, she's... I really appreciated learning everything that she had to teach us. And, you know, she said, isn't it amazing? God moved, he shifted the entire population of the Roman world around just so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Nothing happens by accident. In Isaiah 14, verse 7, we see that Jesus will be born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He prophesied about the massacre that occurred after Jesus was born because of Herod. Sorry, my mind went blank. Because Herod was jealous and he didn't want to share the throne. You know, he manipulated the kings into telling him where Jesus was supposed to be. The kings went to him. You all know the story. The kings went to him. He found out through the... through the teachers of the law, where the Messiah was supposed to be born. He told the kings, he asked the kings to come back and tell him specifically, because he was going to go, he was trying to manipulate them, and he wanted to go and kill Jesus. He said he was going to go worship with them, but that's not what he was going to do. So Jeremiah 31, verse 15, this is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and Rush refusing to be comforted because they are no more. You know, the kings were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They went a different way. Because of that, Herod felt his only course of action was to kill all of the baby boys under 2 years old. So he sent his soldiers and they went and massacred babies. That was prophesied in Jeremiah 700 years or so before the event happened. And finally, when Joseph returned from Egypt with Mary and Jesus, we read in Matthew chapter 2, but when he heard that, I jumped ahead of myself. The prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Before the massacre happened, an angel warned Joseph in a dream, get up, take the boy and his mother, and go now. And they went to Egypt, and that fulfilled that prophecy. Out of Egypt I called my son. And then when Joseph returned from Egypt with Mary and Jesus, we read that when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. You know, God is faithful. He had a plan from the very beginning, a plan for our salvation. And he didn't leave it a blank canvas. He didn't leave us guessing. He told us. He told the Israelites. He chose the Israelites. Through the Israelites, he raised up the priesthood, and the prophetic came through there. It was all recorded. God never leaves us. Never leaves us hanging. I mean, and one of the things that I really felt like he wanted to show people today was that he is faithful. You know, he made these promises, hundreds of years before it happened. And those promises came to pass. We can now look back and we can see, we can see how that happened. We see that here. We see that here. We see that here. You know, we can see that through Jesus' life as well. His life is there's lots of prophecies that were fulfilled that Jesus could not have actually manipulated and done himself. You know, like to ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he could have done that himself. But there's a lot of prophecies that he couldn't have had any influence over. So we can look back at these prophecies and we can see that God is faithful. He said it would happen, it happened. He said it would happen, it happened. So what I felt like God wanted to really highlight today was that he has spoken promises and prophecies over everybody here at certain times. I loved your promise. I think that's awesome. I work with a bunch of Argentinians. I'm going to tell them that tomorrow when I go to work. Because I think that's awesome. I think that's awesome. You know, God promises us things, and we can rest in his promise. We can't make it happen. You know, he's got to do that. He's the one that has to burn the roots of the hatred. You know, he's the one that has to bring salvation to people. He's the one that saves our friends and our family that we're praying for. We can't do it. We can love people. We can do what he's asked us to do. But ultimately, those things are his responsibility. So I really felt like God wanted to say today, remember the promises that I've spoken to you. Remember the prophetic words that you've had spoken over your lives. Because I will fulfill them. Just want to pray before we close. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful and you will fulfill what you've promised. You're not like us. You don't change your mind and you don't forget. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would remind us of your promises. And I ask that you would just continue to hold us close to you, and that we would look to you and not the promises. But we would look to you for our salvation and for our fulfillment.